Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back together again as a church family. And for those who are watching, welcome aboard. Let me read our scripture lesson for us this morning. It's taken from Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 21, and I just realized I left my reading glasses in my office, so I will read it off of my notes. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Let's stand together when we read God's word. I know you were sitting because you can't sing, but let's stand together for God's word. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. This is the word of God. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was his missionary partner. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let me pray for us, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here together once again as a family of faith. We thank you for those who are here. We thank you that you kept them safe and healthy. Father, we pray for those who are watching online, that you would keep them safe and healthy as well, and that in time they would rejoin us here in our church. Heavenly Father, we continue to lift up our country. We ask that you would bless it and guide it, Lord, that you would bring peace, Lord, and unity, the peace and unity that only you can bring. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we want to hear your voice this morning, not mine. We want to hear your truth this morning, not mine. And even now, Lord, would you begin to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our souls as we approach your table this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. In his precious name, we all pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. So last week, I want to say thank you to Pastor Alex, who was here, and he preached while I was down in Marathon. One of our sister churches is looking for a pastor, and so they have people who are filling in the pulpit. So it's kind of neat to take a nice long drive, ocean on both sides, and preach down there very early in the morning, 9 a.m. So that was a bit on the early side, but that was awesome. A good group of people down there, Kirk of the Keys. Let's be in prayer together for them. Last week, Alex's message was one about unity, gospel unity, working together, bringing the church together, blessing people. This one is about confrontation. This is about people being separated, and you see it right off the bat in our text. So let's just jump into it right away. You've probably seen it before. When there's going to be a very big boxing match, and on the sports news, they show both boxers, right? There's always the news conference. They talk about how they're going to beat the other guy up. And then what is it that they do? They both stand up because that's the picture that everybody wants. And they go nose to nose, right? They're just staring at each other. They have this kind of crazy look in their eyes, like, I'm going to get you, you know? And they're looking and you're like, wow, I would never do that with somebody, especially not, we can't do it anymore now. So these two boxers are face to face. They snap a bunch of pictures and then they're going to see each other in a couple of days in the boxing ring. They're just going to beat the mess out of each other. That's what's happening here. This is Paul and Peter, something that you don't see in Scripture too much. This is kind of like you looking in through the window of what really goes on in the church. Typically, we see information about Jesus or about salvation, how it happens, how it not. But now Paul is showing you something that happened in the church cafeteria. So let me set it up for you. Here's what's going on. We have to go back a touch and then get to the moment. In Acts chapter 10, and this will sound familiar to you very quickly, you have Peter who is staying in Joppa with a guy called Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner kills animals for a living and uses their skins for wine sacks, water sacks, for clothing. So as a Jew, he's not supposed to be there. That was God already moving him towards breaking off and shedding, right, this coat of obey the law no matter what to make God happy, right? He's kind of being deconstructed. So there's Cornelius, a centurion who lives up north a little bit, who's a God-fearing man, the Bible tells us, has a vision of an angel who says, you need to go get Peter and he's to come here and preach. So Cornelius, who's a Gentile, sends people to go get Peter. This is that famous moment, which now, if the story doesn't sound familiar, it's going to sound familiar right now. Peter is hungry. He goes up to the balcony to eat. He's staring out at the ocean. Simon the Tanner has to live by the ocean because his house and his yard is full of dead animals, awful smell. So Peter is up on the patio up top, getting some sun, but also thinking about lunch. And he starts to pray. And in that prayer, it says that he goes into a kind of trance. And there's a blanket that comes down from heaven. And it's full of all the animals that Jews are not supposed to eat. So as a good Jew, what does he say? Lord, those are unclean animals. I cannot eat from there. The blanket comes down again. Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I can never do that. A third time when it comes down, God doesn't let Peter talk anymore. God interjects and says, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. And suddenly, knock, knock, knock. There's a knock at the door. There's a bunch of Gentiles who want you to come to their house. The unclean people want you to come to their house, right, and preach the gospel. Peter travels with Gentiles. You're not supposed to. Peter knocks on the door of a Gentile house. You're not supposed to. Peter greets a Gentile closely together. You're not supposed to. Peter now preaches to his whole household. The guy brought his neighbors, his extended family, the servants, the slaves, and the Holy Spirit is poured down upon them. They start to speak in tongues. They start to praise God, and Peter's like, wow. So this is happening to people who don't obey the law, who don't know the law, who don't know who Abraham is, Moses, King David. They have no clue about the Ten Commandments, and look at God changing their lives. Experience number one. You fast forward a little bit. Paul has come onto the scene. Paul has gone on missionary journeys. Now a bunch of these Gentiles, these unclean people, are coming to Jesus Christ. It causes a controversy in the church. They have a big powwow, a big conference, Acts chapter 15. Peter defends Paul. It's okay to preach to these people because look at what I went through. And we need to bring them into the church, but we got to make some adjustments. They don't have to live by the law because they have no clue who Moses is or who Abraham is, nor do they care, right? So they don't have to be circumcised, which was a very big Old Testament thing, and they don't really have to obey the law, but please, just don't eat food that makes us Jewish Christian folks unhappy. So they compromise. The danger with compromise is that sooner or later, you're going to run to another fork in the road where the compromise falls apart. And here it begins to fall apart. So here's what happens. After that conference, the Bible doesn't tell us the timing. Peter makes his way up to Antioch. He goes north. Remember, Jerusalem is the big hub of the church. Antioch is becoming the next really big church, and it would be a huge church for years to come. That's where Paul finds his home, and that's the people who keep praying and say, Paul, go preach. Come back. We got food. We got money. Paul, go preach. That's the sending church. So Peter makes his way up there. And all of a sudden, you know, there's a huge group of people, and he goes to the church cafeteria, right? He goes and he gets his tray. They put his mashed potatoes, whatever. I'm kidding. I don't know what they're eating. He gets his tray, and he walks out into the cafeteria, and he sees Jewish Christians sitting down with Gentile Christians. They're, you know, hey, do you want to have some of my French fries? You're not supposed to do that, but they're sharing. They're sharing, and he's like, this is so cool. This is what Jesus had been talking about. Like, I get it. So here is Peter, and he sits, you know, in between the two groups, and he mixes it up, and he's talking, and they're telling jokes. Oh, did you hear the one about King David, or did you hear the one about this? And they're talking, da-da-da-da-da. The Greek verb there, you know, was eating, is in perfect tense. In other words, he had been doing this for a while. But then, as always, when things are going good in a church, the devil shows up. And well, here's what happens. A couple of guys come up from the Jerusalem church, and they throw the name of James around. If you're not familiar with that name, that's okay. James is Jesus' human brother. He would have been the next one born after Jesus, a normal son to Mary and Joseph. So he's kind of like that older brother that transitions out of the house. James had become the leader of the Jerusalem church. So they come around, and they don't really know him too much. They're just throwing his name around because they know his name is important. And they stand at the edge of the cafeteria and they look around, they're like, what is this? This is against the law. Jews and Gentiles, we're not supposed to eat together. And even though there was this nice little conference back there, we're not supposed to be sharing our French fries and touching each other's plates. You know, not because of the coronavirus, but because of the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, Peter says, uh-oh, you know, that is true about the law. And I did start off my life over here on the Old Testament side of things. And all of a sudden, Peter does something very dangerous. When he comes with his tray and his plate of food, instead of sitting right next to his Gentile buddies who he had been telling jokes and yucking it up with, he sits one seat over. And then another day passes, and he moves another seat over. I can't keep moving over because I'm going to be out of the camera for the people streaming online, but you get the point. He keeps moving over and moving over and moving over because those people planted themselves. The devil plants himself when he wants to ruin things, right? And they put pressure on him. And they put pressure on him and a little bit of pressure. But Peter, you know, what about the background? What about... And by the time that Paul shows up, we don't know where Paul's been, right? Paul shows up. Antioch is his church. This is his family, his church family. And he walks into the cafeteria with his tray. He's like, what happened while I was gone? The Gentile Christians are over here looking suspiciously over at the Jewish Christians that are over here who are looking suspiciously over at them. Peter is over here, and even Barnabas, Paul's first partner to the Gentiles, he says, was led astray. So now Paul is Paul, and this guy has fire in his eyes, right? And so what does he do? He says, oh, he pulls someone aside, and no one is going to lie to Paul. No one's going to lie to this guy. People are afraid of this guy still. He's like, what happened? Well, you know, these guys showed up, and Peter was here, and everybody was happy, and Peter was yucking it up, and awesome. But now he went over there, and a bunch of people followed him, and then these people, he says, oh, so is that how it's going to be? So what does the Apostle Paul do? He waits until lunchtime. The whole church is having lunch. And you have Jewish Christians on one side, and you have the Gentile Christians on the other. And he says, since Peter did it publicly, that shows you how crazy this guy is. He's awesome. I love him. He says, since Peter did it publicly, where everybody saw him move a seat over, a seat over, a seat over, Paul stands in the middle of the cafeteria and says, Peter, stand up. Let's talk. So Peter is called out. And now they do this, nose to nose, like two boxers. And Paul says, have you lost your mind? Or did you already forget the blanket coming down three times? Have you lost your mind? You were the one who defended me in Jerusalem, and you were the one who said that Paul was right, and that we don't have to force these people to follow the law, to be circumcised, and now you're sitting on the other side of the cafeteria? What does he call him? I don't want to say it. I want you to say it. What do you call him? Even through your mask. You hypocrite. This is Paul. Fire in his eyes. In the middle of the cafeteria, says, come here and let's throw hands down right now. Oh, I love this guy. He's so good. Two things. We'll talk about the practical one first and then the larger point after. It sounds a warning to everyone who plays any kind of part in a church. Whether big or small, your behavior is always being watched, is always being observed. There's no hiding from that spotlight. You might just be the person who picks up the church when everybody's gone, but people notice that. And people will watch your behavior. And people will see what you do and people will see what you say. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, before you become an instrument of division, it's better for you to leave a church. Because God's people cannot be divided, must not allow to be divided by the devil. And so that's the first warning of the text. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't sit in church and present yourself one way and then post the opposite on Facebook. You feel it. There's the tension. That's hypocrisy. And what Paul is arguing for, he is saying it's not enough for you to know the facts of the Bible. It's not enough for you to know the facts about Jesus Christ. If you're going to know the facts about the Bible and if you're going to know the facts about Jesus Christ, then you must live them. Because if not, the facts are useless. They're meaningless. There's nothing there. It's just hollow information. The same kind of information that many of us learned in college in that one class that you didn't want to take. You just had to pass it. So you crammed right the entire night for the test. You got to be on the test. By the time that you hit the parking lot, you don't even remember what the class was about. That's what a lot of people do with church in Christ. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. Peter, you stood for something. You preached something. You stood in Cornelius's living room and you saw them change. How on earth would you walk away from people who God is saying they are not unclean? They are your brothers and sisters, you hypocrite. That's the first warning that's being sounded by the text today, by this text. The second warning is this. As we said when we started the series in Galatians, Paul is making an argument for him being accepted as an apostle by these people. Because that same little group of men who divided the church at Antioch had made it all the way up into the area of Galatia and had said, hey, who's this guy Paul anyway? And who told him to preach? And why does he call himself an apostle? They were attacking his character to destroy his message. And so Paul here is saying, hey, if I can stand nose to nose with Peter, that means I'm an apostle. But it's not a prideful trip. He's not on an ego trip. Here's what he's doing. He is protecting the gospel. He is protecting the message of Jesus Christ. Notice his words. He says, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So what is that truth? So now we go to our second point. Justification being the only way. I'm not sure if we can see it behind me or not. No, we can't. We turn everything off because we're still fixing the technology. I'll read it for you. Verse 16. Listen closely. Now that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You have arrived at the core of Christianity. You don't have to worry about worship or church or what it says here or what it says there. If you want to understand the very core, like if you peel back the layers, when you arrive at the core, at the very center, you can't go further down. This is as far as it goes. That is the core of Christianity. It's called the doctrine of justification. This is the first time in the scriptures, as it's developing, that, and of course it will land on Paul's shoulders, that you get the word justified, justification, law, faith, in one sentence. What is God trying to say? Very simple. Imagine yourself that you have been accused of a crime. There is a lawyer and there is a judge. This is legal language. And this is what Paul wants us to understand, what God wants us to understand about our salvation. You stand accused. Your lawyer defends you before a judge. There is no jury in this day and age. There's just a judge. The judge says, I agree with this lawyer, right? That person is pronounced, in our society we call it innocent. They are not guilty. In biblical languages, they are justified. They're not condemned. But then God takes it a step further, because the lawyer who's been defending you has lived the perfect life. He has obeyed God because God is the standard. That's why the person is guilty. And the lawyer says, you know what, judge? I lived up to your standards. I lived that perfect life that this person can never live. Right? I have upheld all of your commandments, all of your rules, all of your standards, your holiness, your righteousness, the whole thing. I want to do something. I want you to justify him and make him innocent because I am giving him my life. That's the doctrine of justification, where Jesus, this is a big technical word, imputes. In other words, they put it in you and on you and over you and through you. The righteousness, the perfect right life of Christ lived is given to you. And now wait for it. It's given to you freely. That's the argument, right? Because a lot of people are like, well, if I just go to church enough, if I just give enough money, right? If I help out the pastor, if I sing, if I'm a leader, if I help pick up the lobby, if I take care of the kids' ministry, if I just do something, right? If I show up when it's homeless ministry time, right? If I give my friend a card and I invite him to the church, notice how those actions have one common denominator. You are trying to earn God's favor. That's the law. That's what Paul is saying to Peter. What are you doing? Why are you bringing the law back into this? Nobody can be justified by the law. The law condemns. Look, let me help you out. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, because we forget, because we live in a society where we do, therefore we receive. God gave Israel the law in the Old Testament, obviously to give her a religious structure, to bring her closer to Him by sacrifice after sacrifice. But at its core, at the very bottom of the whole thing, God gives Israel the law so that she would understand that she can't keep the law. You cannot keep the commandments. You cannot behave well enough in order to be saved. In other words, you cannot earn your salvation. Your justification before God comes from the outside. The source is God's grace given to you. The active ingredient is faith that you put in that grace and say, yes, be my Lord and Savior. And you have been made right before God. And you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, but isn't there more to it? No, that's the whole point. And that's what Paul is saying. But notice that he keeps on and he says, you know, does Christ gives us a license to sin? Absolutely not. See, a lot of people think because they treat it like a transaction. Oh, I've noticed that I'm not that good of a person. I noticed that I can't live up to God's standard. So I need this Jesus guy like a consumer. All right, so what do I do? Oh, I just have to pray. Okay, I'll pray. Oh, then it's mine. Great, let me keep on living. That's not what the scripture's saying. In thanksgiving for the blessing of salvation, you begin to live a different life. You begin to take the knowledge and the facts of the Bible and of Christ and you live those out. You don't live them out to receive salvation. You have received salvation freely, therefore you live them out. And that's the freedom. And that's the breath that you get to take when you say yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to finish with verse 19. I want to be brief as we slowly get back into meeting together. I don't want anybody getting antsy because we're in a room for too long. Verse 19, Paul says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the Apostle Paul who is working so hard. He is working so hard, and he is the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he knows the law back and forth, and he can repeat the Old Testament by memory to you. And he realized along the way that the harder he tried, the harder he worked, the farther away God was. The harder he worked, the more he tried, the more religious he was, he realized that God, he couldn't get there. I had a picture for you, but I don't even think we can show it. There is a famous staircase in Rome, in one of the churches in Rome. And Martin Luther, who is the person who started the Protestant Reformation in the early 1500s. Oh, there you go. I think we have it behind me. Gigi, thank you so much. This is in a Catholic church. It's still there to this day. If you went to Rome, you can visit it. It's called La Scala Santa, the Holy Scale. The monks, like Luther was studying to be a monk, who you see here behind me, and he was the monk of monks, by the way. He was like the Apostle Paul, but in the Catholic Church. He knew the church inside out. He knew all the traditions. He knew the rituals. He knew everything, right? One of the things that he was still kind of finishing up in his becoming a monk was that as a monk, he had to go to this staircase, and that's how it looks like today. Beautiful pictures, ornate, decorated paintings. It's an amazing spiritual experience. But as a monk, you had to get on your hands and knees and climb all the way to the top. And Luther was kind of a big fellow, you know, a little bit on the heavy side. And he's on his hands and knees crawling up the staircase. And he says that he heard a voice all of a sudden, that God spoke to him. It wasn't a blinding, flashing light like Jesus and Paul. It was more subtle. He's halfway up that staircase. His knees are killing him. His back is hurting. And just God put one phrase into his mind. He heard it. The just shall live by faith. Scripture. What does that phrase mean? The justified shall live by faith. Not by actions, not by the law, not by obeying, but by faith. You know what he did? He stopped crawling up the stairs. He got up, cleaned off his hands, went back home, and started the Protestant Reformation. because he realized that at that point in the development of the Catholic Church in history, everything was, if I do, God will give me. If I do, God will save me. And Luther, like Paul, is like, that doesn't work because I can never do enough to satisfy the standard of a holy, perfect God. This makes no sense. And Luther walks away. And he's one of the reasons that you're sitting here today, because he's the one that said, wait a minute, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to grace by faith. Let's go back. And then all of a sudden, he starts to see Paul. He's like, of course, it's been in front of me the whole time long. Listen, church, you'll never be able to get to the top of the staircase if you're trying to earn your salvation. And I know that all of us fall into that. By default, we're human beings. We do, and therefore we receive. And I just want you to understand that when it comes to God, salvation is given freely by God's grace through faith in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you just can rest in that. And you can just enjoy that. And you can just live that out. There is nothing that you must do to earn your salvation. What you do for God, you do it out of gratefulness, because it's free and it's been given to you. And that's what it means to be saved by grace through faith, that you might no longer live, but that Christ might live in you, that the life that you live in the body, you will live by faith in the Son of God, notice how he finished, who loved him and gave himself for me. Behind me is the communion table. This is the Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Live out the Christian life out of thanksgiving, not out of an attitude of slavery that I have to do so that God will give me salvation. God has already given you salvation freely in Jesus Christ. Enjoy it, delight in it, and then allow your life to overflow with thanksgiving and gratefulness as you serve God, as you do things for him, not to earn it, but because of it, because he loved you and he gave himself for you. Can I get an amen? I haven't heard in 3 months. Amen. Oh, there we go. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning together and to your table. And now, Father, I pray that we will live free lives that just enjoy the grace and the salvation and the love that you have given us, that our lives will be lives of gratitude and thanksgiving. And that's why we do what we would do for you, not because we're trying to earn it, but because our lives are saying, thank you, God, for giving it to me in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that today we would walk away knowing that we have been saved by grace through faith in the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.